Good morning to everyone. We certainly have a good crowd out this morning. It is a beautiful Lord's Day morning. We're appreciative of your presence here. Your desire and interest in things of a spiritual nature are very encouraging to all of us. It's good to have visitors with us as we have Jameson Cable and his family. It's good to have them with us. Good to have Emily Rader with us. And if I'm overlooking anybody, I apologize. But if you're here and you're a visitor, we want to invite you back and let you know that you're always welcome here. It is our desire to put forth a friendly invitation for you to be here with us. It's our desire that we can come together and edify to make up this congregation here at Providence. And we want to do the Lord's work. And we want to take everyone that we can to heaven with us as we go along the way. We want to teach, we want to exhort, and to encourage others to become Christians. And that is the mission, the responsibility that God has laid out for us as His people, as His church, and each local congregation. So that's what we have. I'm so thankful to be part of this congregation. I want to say again, I am encouraged by each and every one here. I'm encouraged by your encouraging words, and we're just so pleased to be part of this congregation. We were gone for a few days this week. Sorry we weren't here Wednesday, but we were over in Bowling Green, and we got to do some visiting. We had the pleasure of going to the Christian bookstore there, and I bought a lot of study helps for my studies, and they just have such a for those of you that have been in there, it's over there at the Greenwood Mall, Lifeway Christian Bookstore. You know what a variety of stuff that they have, and they really do have a lot of good stuff to help you, and a lot of good literature, a lot of good information, and we went over there this week. So with all that, Florida, and I don't know where all, but she's been gone a lot. It was good to see her. As it was mentioned, Brooke and her family and Mandy and her family, they've been down to Disney World all week. They drove down to Nashville, got on a plane, and flew, and they'll be back tomorrow evening. The reason that they did that is, if you could imagine putting Caliber and Allie and Aniston and Ansley all in a vehicle for 12 or 14 hours, you'll get the gist of why they decided to take a plane. So, and they're going to take a plane back. So we're hoping that they have a safe return, and they've certainly had a good trip. They've been keeping us posted on all their going-ons down there. So this morning, to get up, if we can get into a lesson. What I'm going to talk about in just a few moments, and you know, sin, the danger of sin, the problem of sin, and how sin is really the only problem. And sin is the thing that can cost us our eternal soul. That's not to say that we might not have health problems, we might not have financial problems. We do have those things. Those things do come along. But what I was referring to was, is the only thing that can threaten or cost us being caught in sin is the fact that we might not have health problems. Whether it be a relationship with our children as they grow up and grow away from home, whether it be with our grandchildren, whether it be with our wives or our husbands, sometimes we have to work at reigniting that spark or that passion in that relationship to keep it alive. And it seems as we go along, we become mundane or complacent, and directly maybe we're not giving as much attention to some of those relationships, and in essence, that's what causes them to fall apart. And some of y'all can probably speak from experience and know and understand what I'm getting at. As time goes along, we just kind of take things for granted. We assume that it'll always be the way that it's always been, and we just don't give much attention to those relationships. Well, that can happen with a relationship with God as well. Our passion, our desire that we have when we first become a Christian, a new convert, when we come up out of the water of baptism, it can become stale or it can become stagnated. And if it's not reignited and a passion reassumed there, then sometimes people just grow away from God over time. Just like husbands and wives grow apart from each other. Just like parents grow apart from their children, or children grow apart from their parents in those relationships. We understand that. And it takes effort on our part. It takes effort on our part, energy. It takes working at those relationships to make them a success. So why would we with God, that we don't have to follow anything, we don't have to work at it to the point that we keep that passion like that we have when we first accepted the salvation that Jesus Christ offered on Calvary's cross. When we first accepted that and we were on fire, we had to follow the deal that we wanted to serve God. We have to realize that sometimes that just simply has to be reignited. And I've seen it in other congregations where people just gradually over time they lost their passion for God. They no longer had any passion for God. It was a problem the world. As I said, complacent, they grow kind of content with where they were at with their spiritual growth, and the next thing you know, they've grown away from God, and there's no growth, and there's no maturity, and there's no changing for the trials and the things that we have to undergo in this life. And it's just because we're growing older doesn't mean that we still don't have trials and temptations in this life. We know that we do. There's things that come along our way that we have to deal with. So again, we're going to talk about this idea of passion for God this morning for just a few minutes. And what passion is, the definition of that, is a strong passion or desire. We are concept. And if I was going to put in one for activity there, I would say Christian living. And the object, of course, is God. It needs to revolve. God needs to be at the center of our Christian living. That's where we need to go to get our guidance and our instruction on how that we ought to live. And, of course, the concept, I think, would be for our spiritual maturity so that we would reach the level of maturity that God would have us to reach. And in doing so, we'll be a positive influence on those that we come in contact with in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplace. We will have the influence that God would have us to have if they can see the passion that we have for the God that we serve. Now, if it's a case to where there is no passion and no one can see that there is passion for God, then we may not have the influence that God would have us to have. So again, what I would like to do is just try to stir in your mind to make you think and ask yourself this morning, do I still have the passion for God that I need to have in serving Him? And as I've always said, any lesson that I present from this pulpit is directed as much to Robbie Cable as it is anybody sitting in the auditorium. Always remember that, because I have to be reminded myself. And sometimes preparing these lessons or these sermons, they help me to realize areas of my life personally that I need to go to work on and do better at. And again, it is referred to in the definition, strong and barely controllable emotion, boundless enthusiasm. Passion is a powerful or compelling emotion or feeling. And again, when you think about other relationships that you have in this life, and you think about the energy and the effort that you put into those to make them a success, then compare that to what you do for God. And I can recall back, it might be kind of embarrassing, but I can recall when I was courting Brenda, as we used to say, how much effort and energy I put in to make sure that I tried to talk to her every day and try to go down to her house as much as I could and just try to be with her as much as I could. I put a lot of effort into that because, what, I had a passion. I had love for her, and I wanted her to know that. And I wanted to express that, and I didn't care who knew it. If we were walking down the hallway at school, I didn't care if I was holding her hand and everybody seen me. You know, the guys would say, well, she's got him whipped and she's got control of him and he don't want to do the things he used to do. I didn't care because I was focused on her. And as time went on and after we got married, I realized how easy it was getting caught up with the job and the paying of bills and the raising of children and tending to their needs and going to their events and all those things, how that it was a real gradual thing that compassion or that passion that I had for her, it was kind of starting to take a back seat. And I realized at that point, I have to work at this thing. I have to get busy and work at this to make this relationship what it ought to be. And I still have to work at it. The 22nd of this month, we will have 36 years of marriage in, and I'm still understanding that I have to work at our relationship. Why would that be any different when it comes to God? Should people be able to see the passion that I have for God, just like if they can see the compassion or passion that I have for her? You know, it talks about emotion here a little bit, and I remember a preacher saying one time that Christianity didn't have anything to do with emotion, and I beg to differ with that viewpoint. And that he said sometimes people act upon emotions, they act upon feelings, and it really doesn't have anything to do with being taught the truth and being obedient to the gospel and becoming a saved Christian. Well, emotion does play into our lives, and it does play into how we worship God. It does play into how we sing. It does play into how we pray. If we didn't have any emotion, any heart, if we wasn't putting our heart into our worship service, then it wouldn't be very good, would it? So there's nothing wrong with people having emotion. There's nothing wrong with us having feelings and strong feelings about what we're trying to accomplish in our Christian lives. For us to be ashamed because maybe we cry when we say a prayer in a public auditorium like we're in here this morning. I don't have a problem with someone crying because they're feeling emotions, because they understand the closeness, and what they're doing is they're talking to the Almighty God through His Son, Jesus Christ. I don't have any problem with that. And that might be an emotion. Crying might be an emotion. What's wrong with that? And again, reigniting your passion for God may take some energy, and it may take some effort, and it may take some setting of a morning while it's quiet and meditating upon God and God alone. Just like, again, the relationships that we're involved in this life, we got to realize that they take work, and it's no different with a relationship with God. Mark 12:30 says, love the Lord your God. You know, that's not leaving anything to chance, is it? When it says all, A-double-L means all. It doesn't mean anything short of that. So again, if we want to stir or reignite our passion for God, maybe we need to ask ourselves, am I giving God all those things? Is God just getting what's left over? Is God getting the table scraps, what we would normally throw out for the dogs? Or is He getting the first fruits? Is He getting those things that He asked of me in the way of love with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind? If I've got the passion for God that I need to have, it'll be that way. In Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all man. And again, the idea that's projected here is sometimes we as Christians go at Christianity half-heartedly. In other words, we're kind of into it, but we're not really all the way into it. We kind of like going to church, and we kind of like doing good things. Something in this life, and they're just doing it kind of half-heartedly, can't you? Whether it be their job, whether it be something that they're building, or whether it be something that they're constructing, whatever it might be, you can tell if they're kind of going at it half-heartedly, and you can go by projects where you know that they're going at it half-heartedly. It's just almost amazing how fast those things come together. And sometimes you'll see structures that people will start and maybe for some reason or other they'll stall out and they'll sit there for years. And you have to think, well, that's not on the top of their list of priorities. Maybe they run out of money. I don't know. But you have to think that they're not wholeheartedly going at that project. Well, what if it's that way with our service to God, and God's looking at us and saying, you know, you're serving me about half-heartedly, or you're serving me about 75% heartedly, but you're not serving me wholeheartedly. And again, this is just something that we could kind of ask ourselves and ask ourselves, does my spirituality need to be reignited and have that passion that I ought to have for God? Romans 12:11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And again, you know, it's bad. And unfortunately, a lot of people fall into that category. They have the knowledge. They know the Bible. They've sat in Bible studies for 25, 30, 40, 50 years, and they know it from front to back. But they don't have no zeal to do anything with it. They don't have no fervor to get it out there. And we just need to be careful as God's people that we don't fall into that category. And maybe it's some things like that we're going to look at here for the rest of our lesson. A few things that causes our passion to be killed, that keeps you from having passion for the Lord. And I've seen this in my 55 years many times. What happens oftentimes is our Christianity, our passion for God, is based upon what someone else is doing or not doing. And you remember last Sunday morning I talked about how that Satan approached Eve and she partook of that which she was forbidden to partake of. And whenever that happened, Adam, rather than opposing that, he just kind of got on the bandwagon and he partook of it as well. So it seems like that maybe he was being influenced by the wrong influence, just like people are today. And by that, I want to make this comparison. If my salvation is based upon what you're doing or what you're not doing, I'm in a terrible shape, because I can't control what you do and what you don't do. I can't control that. You can't control it for me. But what I can control is my reaction to what you do or what you don't do. I can control my response. And sometimes people are just completely wiped out because somebody that they really looked up to, as far as a Christian, has failed, they have stumbled, and it's a revelation all of a sudden that person is a man, and he's sinned. And I had him way up here on this pedestal, and he's sinned, and he's fallen short of what God would have him to be, and it's just blown me away. It's just blown my spirituality away. Well, your spirituality should never have been based on that, because all men are subject to sin and fall short of the glory of God. And sometimes we do get people too high on a pedestal, and whenever they stumble and fall, it's like the domino effect. We just all fall. And again, there's a danger in that, and I've seen that happen, and we need to be careful about that. But let's look at these five things that will for sure kill your passion. The first one being an unbalanced schedule. We all have very, very busy schedules and very, very busy lives, don't we? I mean, we're all caught up into doing all that we can do and going all the places that we can go. And it causes our schedules sometimes to just get stacked up and so backed up that we have to start rearranging and shuffling to work everything in. And directly we realize that we just can't be in two places at once. We don't have the miraculous ability to do that. So what is it that's going to be lacking? What is it that's going to be let go? Psalms 127, it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to set up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. The point here is no matter what we do or accomplish in this life, no matter how great it is in our eyes, no matter how much land we accumulate, no matter how much wealth we accumulate, no matter how big a house we build, if God's not in the picture and he's down at the bottom of the totem pole on the list of priorities, you've got an unbalanced schedule as far as God's concerned. And we're all subject to fall into that, myself included. It's real easy to do. And the second one is unused talents. I talked to Jamie a little bit about this morning in her Bible class. Whenever we have talents that God has blessed us with, and all talents that people have are a blessing from God, and we don't use those talents, we don't exercise those talents, if you will, then directly we become, again, complacent, we become mundane, we become habitual creatures as far as our worship service. We need to use the talents that God has blessed us with. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in 10, it says, God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God Himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. You know, that pretty much speaks for itself. It says, then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. In other words, what he is telling us there, Peter is that if you'll just use the talents that God has blessed you with, don't be caught up in a talent that someone else has gotten and you don't have. Don't worry about that. Use the talent that you've been blessed with to glorify God, and you will bring glory to Him. You will bring glory to His name. You will bring glory to Jesus Christ. You will bring glory to His church. And people will see that you're willing to use, step up and use the talents that God has blessed you with. Now, I hope this don't bother Jamie, but she pointed out to me this morning, she says, I don't have a lot of self-confidence. I said, Jamie, I don't either. I said, one of the hardest things I've ever done was got up in front of that congregation up there and preach, because it's the largest congregation that I've ever preached in front of. And I said, it was hard for me. It was hard for me to get up the savvy or the nerve to do that. But I think that because I tried and I did the best that I could, that I've grown in that. It's caused me to have to grow. It's caused me to realize the responsibility of using a talent or a gift that God has given me. And just like I told her, whatever your talent is, always use it. If God be for you, who can be against you? But you have to have the courage to stand up and use the talents that God has given you. An unused talent is a waste. An unused talent is a waste. If God blesses you with a talent and you won't use that talent, it is a waste. We need to be careful that we don't waste what God has blessed us with. In the parable of the talents, it appears that Jesus is stressing the importance of a person using their talents. A talent is useless unless it is used. You know, it doesn't matter if you say, I'd like to go down and exercise. I'd like to do better on my exercise and help my physical health, and then you don't go and do it. It's not going to change anything, is it? You know, to have good intentions really doesn't change the reality of the fact that a talent or exercise has not been used. So again, if you don't exercise and use the talents in which God has blessed you with, you're probably going to lose them, as we see in the parable of the sower. Another thing that kills our passion for God is unconfessed sin. I talked about that a little bit last week too, where people think that sin that they have is hidden. They never repent of it, and it may be something that is hidden from the eyes of men. There's a lot of sin that way. And all that you have to do is get on your knees and confess it to God and say, God, I realize that I have sinned here. You and Him in the closet can do that. It's not something that requires you to come before a congregation. But if you leave that sin unattended to, it can hinder, it can damper your compassion for Christ, for God. And we need to realize the importance of taking care of any unconfessed sin. Get that out of the picture. Get it cleaned up. Take care of it. And then you'll have the passion for God, and you'll realize what was given to you on Calvary's cross. Psalms 38:4, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. There's a lot of people that's carrying a lot of guilt because they don't know how to give it to Jesus Christ and accept the blood of Jesus Christ. Get rid of it. Let that take it away from you. Christ will take it away from you if you'll just let Him. And I've said it many times before, and I'll say it again. What happens oftentimes is we feel like we've done something so bad, so heinous, that God can't forgive us for it, when He tells us that He can forgive us. And what really is happening there is we're putting our confidence in ourselves rather than Jesus Christ. We're trying to say, this is how I reason this out in my mind. There's no way that I can get forgiveness of this sin. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to keep on packing it with me throughout all my life. And Satan couldn't be any happier because you're doing just exactly what he'd like for you to do. You're being deceived into believing that the blood of Jesus Christ can't remove your sin. We have to realize that we can get freed from the guilt of that sin, and we can be a servant in God's kingdom, in his vineyard. And Jamie, we can have the confidence that God would have us to have and carry with us every day to serve him. And we can work on it, and we can build on it, and we can become spiritually mature. Another verse that comes to mind is Hebrews 12:1, and this little cartoon picture I thought depicted this really well. It says, I don't know why, but I seem to be falling behind. And in his buggy there behind his race car, he's got worries, distractions, grudges, guilt, shame, and sin. And in Hebrews 12:1 it says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What's causing the boy there with the race car to fall behind is because he's got too much of a load. What's causing him not to be able to run the race that God would have us to be running is because he's carrying all this luggage with him. So many people that you talk to and so many people that you encounter are just like this guy. They're trying to carry all these things. And again, God talks to us about worrying, and there are times that we can avoid worrying. We have health problems in our family. We have death in the family, and those things worry us. They are worrisome times, and they are distractions to us, and we know that. But these other things, when you put that in there and then you put these other things in there, they start compounding and they become something that is just too much for us to bear. And we can't run the race because we're too encumbered with things that pertain to this life and things that are in our, should be in our past but are not in our past, and we become weighted down and we can't serve God as he would have us to serve. Put your confidence in God and his ability to forgive you of those sins. Number four, unresolved conflict. Three passion-killing emotions that can come into our lives causing conflict. And these are things that I've seen time and time again among God's people, among brethren, sisters in Christ, that have kept them from having the passion that they need to have to serve God to their fullest capability. And what it is, as I've said many times, there's a lot of sins that we say, well, you're not going to catch me getting caught up in lying, cheating, stealing, committing adultery or pornography or whatever it might be. Oh, that'd be far removed from me. That'd be something that you'd never catch me doing. I know that I'm strong in those things. But now these things that are talked about a little bit in the book of Job and referred to in the book of Job are things that might get a little bit closer to home with a lot of Christians. They might be something that we could be harboring that would be hard for anybody else to tell. And those things can be passion killers for our service to God because we're harboring them. And again, resentment, Job 5:2, resentment destroys the fool. If you remember the story, Job's friends come to him, they say, Job, these terrible things, they have to be happening to you because you have sinned against God. If you would clean up your act and clean up your life, things would get better for you. Were they an encouragement to Job? Is that the kind of friends that you would like to have come to your bedside whenever you were having problems such as Job was having and accusing you of doing something terrible or awful, and that's the reason these things were befalling upon you? When we know in the first chapter of the book of Job that it says he was a righteous man and one that excused evil, that was not the case. But his friends weren't being very supportive of him. They were telling him, yeah, you caused this calamity to come upon you. And as I said a while ago, a lot of times what other people feed into our head or try to take out of our head is the thing that causes us to lose our passion for serving God. And we have to be careful about letting them do that. And Job, he realized this with these people that was talking to him. Another thing might be jealousy, and it's mentioned there in the same verse. And jealousy kills the simple. You know, that's another thing that people get caught up in, being jealous in what someone else has got, or what they're doing, what they're, how much money they've got, or whatever the case might be. And sometimes it may be even someone being jealous of what talent someone else has in serving the Lord, and they're jealous because they don't have that talent, and they're envious of that. You know, we have to be reminded of the fact these are things that Christians might harbor that might be killing their passion for serving God because they're harboring these feelings. Another one, of course, is anger. Job 18:4. You're only hurting yourself with anger. And the idea there is we might get mad and blow our top and make a big scene and let everybody around us and want everybody around us to know that we're mad. What did that accomplish? How did that help the situation? How did that help to convince people of Christianity? It doesn't. And again, most all of us have probably been guilty of some of these things. And we need to ask ourselves, is it one of these things that's causing me not to have the passion for God? Am I letting a brother or sister in Christ who I felt like hurt my feelings, they said something, maybe they don't even know that they did it, but they said something and it's hurt my feelings and it's been eating at me for 10 years or 15 years or 20 years, and what it's doing is it's dampening my passion to serve God, then we're letting that person control our desire to serve God more than we are what God would have us to be doing, which would be to clean that up, whatever it takes, and lay it aside and move on with our service to God. We have to really be careful as God's people that we don't let these kinds of feelings and emotion kill our passion for serving God. They can cause conflict in our lives. And we can hear statements made like, well, you've gone about, I don't want any part of it. Again, Christians do fall. They do fail. They do say things, maybe unknowingly, maybe sometimes knowingly, that hurts someone's feelings. You know, James says, be careful that not many of you be masters, because you'll receive the greater condemnation. When you stand up here in this pulpit, you know, I've got everybody's attention this morning. I could be very subject to say something that would be offensive or hurtful to someone, not intentionally. I would never do that. But I could do it. And then what happens? That grows into a feeling of resentment. It grows into a feeling of anger or malice because that person was offended or hurt. And then all of a sudden, the reason that you don't want to have passion for God is because of Robbie Cable or the thing that he said or didn't say. We have to be careful that we're not letting a man control our passion for God. Remember our relationship with God, and that we will stand before Him individually and give an account for the things that we've done and for the things that we've left undone. And number five, unsupported lifestyle. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. And that's in Ecclesiastes 4:9-10. You know, one of the things that keeps people oftentimes from having a passion for God is because they don't have any support. They don't have any support from their spouse. They don't have any support from their children. They don't have any support from their parents. And on, from their uncle, from their grandma, because they're trying to serve God, and this person could care less about serving God. They could care less about doing what's right. They could care less about Jesus Christ and His church, so there is no support from that person, and sometimes that road gets awful rough and it gets awful steep on your own. That's why we as Christians need to try to be always attentive to being encouraging and supportive to one another, because that too can kill someone's passion to serve God. I hope this morning these thoughts, as we bring our lesson to a close, has caused you to consider where your passion is for God. And maybe if there is something that's amiss that's causing you not to have the passion that God would desire you to have, maybe we've touched on that in a way that it would help you to realize what you need to do to change that situation, so that you can have the fervor, the zeal, and the passion to serve God to your fullest capability. If there's someone here this morning that's never obeyed the gospel, of course, an alien sinner has to come to the knowledge and understanding. You have to hear, and you have to be willing to repent of your past sins, and you have to be willing to make that good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You have to be baptized or immersed in the watery grave of baptism to be raised up to walk in newness of life. And then, of course, we have to live faithfully until our time on this earth is over, until the Lord comes back. Maybe you've already took those first steps to the being obedient to God's plan of salvation, but for some reason or another, you've been overcome or overwhelmed with something that's happened in this life that's caused you to drift away from God, to go back into the world. If you're in that situation, we offer the invitation to you as well. If you want to come forward, we can pray for you and with you. Not that anyone here is any better than you are, but that you can take up your rightful place among God's people, and you can be a worker in His vineyard. If you're subject to heaven's invitation anyway, we'd ask you to come as together we stand and as we sing.